with us the last few weeks. You know, we started going through the Beatitudes, and we'll take a short break for the resurrection, but we're going to be in those a few weeks. And today we're on the fifth verse, which is, "Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray before we go any farther, all right? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for freedom we have to meet. Thank you for your word that's an absolute truth. We ask that you would speak to us through it, that we may be more like you, and that others would want to know you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times people get confused about what the word meek means. It does not mean wimpy or weak. It's oftentimes used as an analogy of a big animal that's been controlled, like a horse that's controlled by a bridle. It's harnessing that strength, and we're going to look at that just a little bit to see. I can't remember his name now. What was his name? Bill Hybels. He told the story. He was a pastor at Willow Creek for a long time. He told the story of his dad, how he and his brother were reminiscing one day because their dad was a big guy, about 220, 6'3", and kind of rough, you know, masculine guy. And he said whenever they would be out on Lake Michigan and the wind was blowing extremely hard, everybody else was headed toward the hill, and his dad was saying, "Let's go out farther." And he was quite stern on them and not weak as far as disciplining them. But he said when they were children for 25 years, he saw his dad every Sunday afternoon go down to the mental health facility and lead music to 100 mentally retarded ladies and just sing with them, knowing that half of them didn't know what was going on, but they seemed to be blessed by it. He said, and as they walked out the door, that all those ladies would come up to this big old masculine man and kiss him on the cheek because he was that gentle person. That's what this means. Actually, some translations might use, instead of "blessed are the meek," they would say "gentle." Gentle is a good translation for the word. But that's what we're looking at, and to see exactly how that works out. Sometimes it comes across a little bit different than we normally. A lot of times people just associate it with somebody being a wimp. And, you know, somebody you can run over, and if you were meek, that you wouldn't take a stand. Doesn't mean that at all. So we're going to look at that quickly. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's going to be kind of funny if we hurry, because we didn't get done in the first service. But at the last part of that, you know, it's kind of hard to figure that thing out when it says they shall inherit the earth, because you automatically think, well, the meek, they're not going to get anything. So it's almost an opposite as to what we would think if you go through the definition of meek. But you come down to the end of it, and absolutely, I think he's talking eschatologically, which is end times, when he's talking about Revelation 21, whenever we will be with Jesus on the earth again for a while, and then we'll be in heaven in eternity. So they will inherit all the, when it's consummated, the whole thing is finished. I think that's where he's going, but the main thing is how we're living now is what he's concerned about. So what does it really mean? You know, what does meekness have to do with God? So we're going to look at that quickly in the first part of it and see how it works out with us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a cardiologist before he became a preacher, a great preacher in England for a long, long time. If you have a chance to hear anything or pick anything up that he wrote, it'd be an advantage for you if you do it. This is what he said a long time ago. He said, "Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in an attitude and conduct with respect to others, and as well as, I didn't finish reading it, as they do in a treat him as well as they do." Why? Because it makes him gentle, humble, and sensitive, patient in all his dealings with others, because he thinks, he understands, why in the world would God look at me the way I am and others and treat me as well as they do? In chapter 5, verse 16, as we'll come to later on, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The whole reason Jesus is trying to get his disciples, he wants them to live out a life that the rest of the world can see God through them. That's exactly what he's doing. How he wants the disciples to live. And the same thing it is with us. His aim was to create a lifestyle in the disciples that would make people think about who God is and what is the value of God. You know, what does that mean? How does it affect us? Jesus does not care about the reformation of manners or the transformation of personalities for their own sake. There is a goal in mind, and it's that. It's not that. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is what? God, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be recognized as who you are. Hallowed be thy name. That's what that means. He said, that's the whole reason. Meek people are, that's what they're about. G.K. Chesterton wrote this a long time ago, more than 60 years now probably. If you knew who G.K. Chesterton was, he was a brilliant journalist. He was a Catholic by association, but a believer. And he wrote exactly what we're living out today. This is what he said about the dislocation of humility. He said, what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. He said, how do you do that? He said, modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself. Now everybody knows that they're the perfect one and they have all the answers, right? You see the difference, what he's talking about? A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the absolute truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part that he ought not to exert himself. You know, you find somebody who's arrogant, they're not meek. What do they think? They know it all. You can't tell them anything. That's exactly what he means. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt, and that is the divine reason that God gives us. You know, that is the absolute we have to work from. And we'll see how that plays out in just a minute when you start talking about reason and talking about issues and working those things out, how the meek person addresses that. It has a lot to do with our interaction with other people, especially with what they believe. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. You know, it used to be that they didn't give you the answers in math. You had to get the answers yourself. Y'all remember those days? Now they give the answers, don't they? And they want to know what? How'd you get it? And they come up with some of these weird signs that, anyway, I won't get into all that, all right? You know, algebra and calculus and all this stuff. You look and say, what? That looks like some other language. Anyway, we are no longer on the road. We've arrived. The most assembly thinkers of our day would call the multiplication table a way of using language to help us get what we want. Oh, two and two is not four. It's whatever I decide it is. I don't care who you are. Two and two is what? Four. He's looking down the corridors of time, and we're exactly where he said we were going, but we've already gotten there. That's where we are. You know that the secular world in which we live is populated by people who do not make their choices on the basis of an ultimate standard of truth. There is no truth for most people today. There is no absolute. It's whatever you feel. It's relative. It's whatever the government decides or whatever the group decides or whatever community decides. There is no absolute. You start talking about absolute truth and they look at you like you lost your mind. All truth has become relative. Is that right or wrong? I mean, exactly. All this whole gender issue, where do you think that comes from? Well, it's whatever I feel. Well, you feel like a horse? Can we tie a plow to you? Oh, no. You see what I mean? That's the same thing. All of this seems to be Jesus is referring back to Psalms because it's automatically, absolutely like a duplication. The very same thing Jesus is saying is exactly what Psalms 37 says. We're going to look at that, and some of that is where we can see what really meekness is and what we should be. It says, the meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. You know, it's amazing that the word earth and land are so close when you look at the Greek and the Hebrew text of that same word. Absolutely, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about and what they were talking about in the Old Testament, with no question. The meek shall inherit the land, and the word for the land, exactly the same thing. I mean, is it? The meek are who? Who wait on the Lord. Who wait on the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. From that, we can conclude that the meek people are who wait for the Lord, but does it mean, what does that mean exactly that I wait for the Lord? Here's a quick answer for that. You don't manipulate the system. You look at the situation and say, God, this is what needs to be done. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do my part. But if you don't get there by Friday, I'm going to still wait. most of us, if God doesn't do it pretty quick, we just manipulate whatever it takes to get it done ourselves, and then it falls apart. And then we say, God, why'd you let this happen? He said, well, you got way ahead of me to start with. And that's how that works. We get a picture of those who wait for the Lord. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your vindication as the light and your right as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over him who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. What are these people like? It says what? What are they like? They wait for the Lord. They commit their way to the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? This is what I think you want me to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to commit that to you, and I'm going to wait on you to take care of it. And we look around and we see all kind of people prosper. It says they refrain from anger and forsake wrath. You know, how many people you know yourself? Everything they touch seemed to turn to gold. And they're pagan as they can be. Do you get mad at that? It says they don't. They just say, God, I know you got this thing in control. And you have my best in mind, so I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to, but I'm going to wait. Number one, the meek, they trust God. All of us talk a big game about trusting God. We just don't act like it. You know, we got to take advantage of something or manipulate something because we say we trust God, but we really don't think He can figure this one out for us and take care of us, so we're going to do it ourselves. So, you know, you keep hearing me say that because we live out a practical atheism. We say we trust God, but we don't ever do it. So actually we're living out like an atheist because He doesn't depend on God. We just say it, but we don't do it. People begin by trusting God. That's what that verse says. They believe that He will, that God has got the best in mind for us. You know what it says? He said, you know, I see you. You know, Jeremy Camp has a great song, and that's the title of it. You See Me. I mean, if you never heard it, you need to go listen to it on radio or get it somewhere and listen to it. That God sees what's going on in your life, and He knows your name and your zip code. He knows everything. And He has something in mind that is good for you, and you can trust Him. Biblical meekness is rooted in the deep confidence that God is for us. What does it say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Even if they kill us, we still win. You know, that's what that means. They trust God. They commit their way to God. God, who do you want me to marry? Oh, how about that one? God, how you want me to treat them? How you want me to do your business? How you want me? What is God's way? You commit your way to God. Well, you know, if you're going to trust God to take care of it, you better be doing what He says. Why would He bless something that He doesn't like to start with? He's not. You know, it doesn't work that way. They commit their way to the Lord. They admit that, God, I'm going to do everything I can for myself, like You told me to, but I am insufficient. There's no way in the world I can handle this. I'm gonna do my part. We will see in a minute. That means you're not lazy. You don't sit on the couch and wait for somebody to give you a job. You're going out there knocking on doors to find a job. You know? And right now, if you want to get a job, you can get one anywhere. Ain't that crazy? Where did we go the other day? Closed. No staff showed up for the day. Everywhere you go. You know? And it's an eating place. You surely, people are gonna eat, right? Can't open today, I forgot where it was, Burger King or somewhere. It was a fast food place. Well, and this was, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning. Sorry, we're not open today. Staff didn't show up. So where are they going to get a job? They're waiting on somebody at their house to call them to give them a job. No, that's not what this means. They're going to trust God, but they know, you know, God wants you to be responsible. He wants you to do something to cope with the complexities. I can't do it on my own. And they know that. And pressures and obstacles, all of those things are there. And they said, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to see what your way is for us. And you say, well, I don't know. There's some basic guidelines that God gives us. We absolutely can know this and this and this and this. Are you doing those? They are quiet before God and they wait. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? To wait. To wait. You applied for college and now you're waiting. Anybody else in here in that room, in that spot, or Meredith's the only one in here right now? You wait, and you wait, and you wait. Well, it's supposed to be here 2 weeks ago. Does that mean they're not going to do anything? No. But it's tough to wait, isn't it? You know what? I hate waiting. I don't wait in restaurant lines. I've never been that hungry in my life. Or no, I've never been that desiring to eat at a place that I'm going to sit there and wait for an hour to get in. No, sir. There are too many other places down the road. You know, food is you can get by without it sometimes, right? Wait. But it's tough when God says, Terry, this is what I want you to do, and you're doing it, and nothing's happening, so you just have to wait. Meek people wait. They're not arrogant. They don't think they have the whole thing figured out. They are quiet and still before the Lord, and they wait patiently for Him. They know that in the stillness they can wait, and God is going to work in their life. That is tough. You know, that is tough. It doesn't mean we're lazy. I remember in one of our classes, one of the homiletics professors kind of lined out what he does and what is a recommendation as far as when you're preparing sermons. And basically, this is what he says. He'll say, you know, I'm looking at this paragraph. If there's 10 verses in the paragraph, I'll put each verse at the top of the page, and I'll find out everything I can find out about that one verse in the Bible. And they say, wow, that's a lot of work. He said, that's right. He said, we got a tribe of lazy preachers out there, and they need to be put on a reservation somewhere. Don't sit back there and be lazy and think God's going to take care of you, because he'll let you starve. He ought to let you starve. You know what Thessalonians says? If he can work and he won't eat and he won't work, don't feed him. That's the whole problem I have with the welfare system. That is not what it was ever intended to be. It was not to make people where they want. They're making more now not working than they are when they were working. So why would they go back to work? Did you see that thing in Epic News this morning where there's 10 states still handing out those checks? Ain't that crazy? They're never going to go back to work. It doesn't mean we're lazy. You know, if you're lazy and you don't do something, don't expect God to do anything, but then don't cry to us to come help you if you're not trying to do something. You know, that's exactly what it means. It means they're free from frenzy. We don't get, You know, when things don't go our way, we just kind of get beside ourselves. You say, well, that's my nature. Your nature is not sacred. No one can ever say, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's the sinful part of yourself, and you need to work on it. And God needs to help you work on it. No, meekness comes out. We're not by nature meek. I don't care what your temperament is. If we hurry, we'll get there. We have to hurry, all right? It comes from knowing that God is omnipotent. That means He's in control. He knows what's going on. He knows where you are. He knows what the struggles are. You can trust Him. That's what that says, that He has their affairs in His control. That's why it doesn't matter. There's always going to be some kind of epidemic. There's always going to be something that's threatening us. You have to come to a conclusion where you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go on with life. I'm going to do everything I can right, but I'm just going to trust you, and I'm not going to fret about it. You know, I'm not going to worry about it. It shortens your life. Working the things out for, He's got my best in mind. He's got my best. They don't fret over the wicked. Oh, that's hard, you know. You see, I know some people in my life, they're pagans. But everything they touch just turns to gold. But you know what? None of that gold is going with them. They're going to die and go to hell, and none of that's going with them. I don't have any of it, but what God's going to give me is going to be far better than that. That's what he says. That's what we're going to look at the tail end in Revelation. They don't fret over themselves over the wicked who prosper. Why would you care about that? You know what Solomon said about that, right? He said all those people, they stay up all night and they never sleep and they make their money, and then when they get the money, they stay up all night and try to figure out how to keep it. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes. He said, what's the deal there? There's no end to it. That's exactly right. The setbacks and the obstacles, and there's always going to be something. Always going to be something. The kind of bitterness and anger that fretful, you know, that's what the world produces. That's exactly how that's what's common among people who don't trust Jesus. I mean, it is. Here's just one example. There's a lot of them in the scripture, but if you go home and read Numbers chapter 12, and if you remember, Moses was God's man, right? You know, he made a lot of mistakes, but God chose him. You know, people look at that and they say, well, why would it is? Well, God had to start somewhere. And he started with what he had, which wasn't the best. That's why if he looks at you, he can use you. He can use Moses. He can use you, even though you're not the best, but he had to change some stuff. And Moses is the leader. He's the spokesman. And Moses married a woman outside of what his brother and sister Miriam and Aaron thought was okay. He married a Cushite woman, which probably would have been what we would refer to as a African-American, you know, a real dark lady. And they started fussing and criticizing. And you know what it says in the middle of that? Moses was the meekest man on earth. That's what it said. Read it, verse 3. And he didn't try to, he didn't retaliate, he didn't do anything, but God did. You know what God did? Remember what he did to Miriam? She became a leper. He said, wait a minute, who do you think you are? You know, and he's meek. He didn't retaliate. You ever know anyone like that? We had one guy, a leader, Southern Baptist leader. They threw him under a bus a couple years ago with all this woke stuff, and that's why I lost so much respect for so many of our Southern Baptist leaders, because they bought into the system. You know, they kind of acted like even if you made a little mistake 50 years ago, you can't do anything now. Any of you ever making mistakes? Huh? How many did you make? You know? And they threw him under the bus and gave him no chance to even explain anything. He was a leader at a school, and some things happened. Nobody goes back. You know, that's it. You go back and dig up something 12 years later, there's nobody there to witness, to testify exactly what went on, who's telling the right truth, whatever. Just took all of his retirement, fired him, been in the system 60 years. Paige Patterson threw him away. You know what he did? Nothing. Didn't retaliate. I've seen him in two different situations. The first one was not quite as severe, when someone else tried to get him fired from the position. It was just because the leader of the situation's wife didn't like him. And I don't know if she was saved to start with. He didn't retaliate. He said, got to take care of it. That's tough. When somebody's trying to destroy you and you don't retaliate, you ever been there before? It's a tough place to be. Been there before. You tell the truth and you say, God, you're going to have to take care of it. That's tough. That's exactly what he did. And it says, God says, he's the meekest man on the earth. You know, why do you think, well, let's hurry up and get to this part, because it starts to talk about, it deals with where we live and how we operate. Meekness loves to give place to wrath and leave its vindication to God. Does that mean we never stand up? No, doesn't mean that. Jesus did that himself. Doesn't mean that. Do we receive the word with meekness? Look what James says. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear. And there's a lot more in the verses. I cut it out just because of the sake of time. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness God's word. When you're confronted with God's word, how do you receive it? Are you meek? Do you think you know it all? Are you arrogant? Well, that doesn't apply to me. You know, that's what he's saying. There's two kinds of people that he describes in this whole, in those verses. He has two people in mind. One of them is this, who does not like to listen to what other people have to say, especially if they speak with authority. You've got sin in your life. Somebody comes up here because they love you and they start reading God's word to you and says, and you reject that one automatically. Well, I don't, no. You see, they're not meek about it. How do they respond? They're quick to speak and quickly become angry if the words that they share cross their own opinion. Well, you go to somebody, you know, we've seen it personally. You go to somebody and said, you know, this gender thing you're about to get into is absolutely ungodly. Well, where did you get that from? God's word doesn't say that. Well, let me show you where God's word says that. And they, man, they buck it. They said, oh, no, I am the authority. And that's exactly what, there's no meekness there. They're arrogant. That's one of the people that he's talking about. They're not receptive to the word of God. They filter it through their own system of thought. And here's the problem. If you always think you're the authority and you never step outside of yourself to the true authority, which is God's word, you know, it's always easy to become arrogant and think you are always right when you're not. So that's what one person does. That's how they look at it. That's what they say. Another one is slow to speak. And he listens. They recognize, wait a minute, I don't know everything. I'm limited. I'm going to go back to God's word and see what it says. I'm going to think about what you're talking about. And I'm going to, I don't just be arrogant and say, I don't respond that way. I know I'm limited. You know, there's no one in here that knows everything. I know some of you 15-year-olds probably think you do, but you don't. Some of you 5-year-olds think. It's going back now, right? 10-year-olds, they know everything now. They can run a smartphone, so they know everything, right? No, you don't. That's what that means. There are limitations. And the fallibility of his thinking and his eager to listen and learn anything, especially when we see when you come with two people together and they're totally different opinions, how are you going to approach that? In meekness or arrogance? How are you going to do it? If they hear something new, they listen and consider and say, okay. And when it comes to the Word of God, they listen to God's Word and say, God, man, that's what Paul said, right? When I look into this mirror of God's Word, boy, what it does to me. Do I listen to it? Or I say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to Otis over there, but that doesn't mean the same thing for me. Two brothers were farmers. One of them left the farm, went to the city and became a hotshot lawyer. And years and years passed, and he came back, and his brother was still there on the farm. And his arrogant brother came to him and said, well, why don't you do like me? Why don't you leave all this and go over there and make a name for yourself? Why are you staying here? So he just pointed out across the wheat field, and he said, you see the wheat out there? He said, you know, some of the heads are leaned over. They're full. The empty ones, they stand up straight. The ones who think they know it all, they're empty heads. They don't have anything. The meek ones that are full of something, they bow down. That's exactly what that is. We receive God's word and say, wow. You know, somebody, a couple of you guys heard this guy sharing it this morning after the first service. He said he'd been in church 60 years. In the last two sermons, God's word has taught him something that he'd never known in 60 years. He's listened to God's word now. It ain't me. It's just what God's word is revealing to him. What he said, I 6 years and I haven't seen it. You have to understand, man, I don't know everything. There's a lot of people think they know everything. You don't know a fraction of what you think you know. Even if you knew 50% of what was in the world, you still don't know much. They're teachable. How about that one? Well, I'm not about to listen to him. He's younger than I am. I'm not about to listen to her. My goodness, she's 30 years my junior. How can she teach me anything? What's your attitude? You can learn something from everybody. What not to do or what you can do that might help you. To receive the word with meekness means that we don't have a resistant, hostile spirit when we're being taught. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Why not? You're doing that, right? You're guilty, right? It doesn't mean we're gullible. You know, a lot of people say, well, they're just meek. You don't get to say anything. You don't just believe everything they say. Absolutely not. No. It doesn't mean that we will never get angry about some people. What did Jesus do? Did he get angry? Oh, yeah. He tore the place up, man. And he had a reason to. Because he saw people trying to get to God, and the religious people were boarding it. So he drove them out of the temple area. Oh, yeah, there's a time to fight. Did Jesus teach us how to be meek? Oh, you better believe it. But he also taught us there are some times when you stand up and say, wait a minute, this ain't right. But how do you even do that part of it? Of wisdom, look what James says. By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wow. Most wise people have become meek. You know, if they learn anything at all, they realize they don't know everything. And when they do know something, I remember in Bible college, it was the worst there. Bible college, you could go there without having gone to school anywhere else. You know, in seminary, you had to have a degree already from a liberal arts school of some type. You had to come with a bachelor's and then go to seminary. But at Bible college, you could just go right out of high school. It's amazing. You got a professor up there has been teaching this class 30 years. You reckon he learned anything at all in 30 years? Yeah. Godly men, conservative men, not liberals. I'm not talking about that. And you got this guy who comes in, and this is the first semester, and he's arguing with a professor and trying to tell a professor he's wrong. I just want to say, just expel him. We don't have time for this. You ignoramus, why in the world would you think you 18, a lot of the 18 years would come fresh out of high school and think they know everything, especially after they get one semester of Greek down. They just thought, my goodness, that's very dangerous, okay? And you say, what? You know, wise people know how to handle that in wisdom. You know, it's hard to have a lot of wisdom if meekness is not involved in it. He says, what? With worked meeks of wisdom, meekness of wisdom. It's from above. It's the first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. I'm going to listen. I'm going to disagree with you, and I'm going to tell you why I disagree with you. That's what this is. It is never an intellectual thing only. It is a disposition of the heart and the ideas. It's both in. And it's not just intellectual. Now, quickly, here's where we live, all right? It basically is the willingness to listen to one another's reasons for his opinion and willingness to give reasons for yours. This is what our problem is in America right now. If you disagree, you can't sit down and talk about it. That's what the woke is all about. Oh, if you disagree with us, we won't even entertain your thoughts, especially if you're a conservative. The left won't even consider talking to a conservative about what they believe or why they believe it. They just automatically write us off. That's the deal. And if you don't know that in the media, that's exactly where we are. And you need to know it if you don't know that. And here's the deal. You come to me and you share your opinion with me, and I say, you know, I don't agree, but I want to know why you believe what you believe. Why do you think it's okay to change genders? Let me understand that. Help me understand that. So a meek person, they listen and they think through the issue and they listen to why the person is saying what they're saying. Now, the opposite, on the other side, the non-meek person, they won't listen to the earth person. Oh, they say, I don't have to give you any reason. I just know it's okay. Where are you getting that from? See, that's where it is. Where are they getting that from? Off of Google? Basically, that's where they're getting it from. There's no basic, there's no scientific criteria there as to why this is like it is. So you have one meek who says, well, I'm going to listen and I want to know how you got there. And the other one says, oh, no, I'm the authority. I don't have to give you any reason. That's one thing they taught us at Criswell. They said, when you stand up and say something, you better know why you're saying it. Because somebody's going to come along and say, why is that right? Why do you believe that? You got to know why. You got to have some kind of reason. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Study so you will know why you have the faith you have. That's what he says. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you need to go find out. Do you have any? And what are you basing it on? So the meekness is that. Where they will listen to somebody and they say, and then you come back and say, you know, I disagree. And this is why I disagree. And you can, with civility, talk about it. You don't have to agree, but be able to talk about it. You can't do that right now. You disagree with somebody out there now, and they want to put you in jail. Why? Because it's hate speech. Isn't it right? And none of their stuff is based on an absolute authority from God's Word. It's based on what? Somebody that's got an educated opinion, even though there's no basis for it. You know, that's where we are. That's exactly what this is talking about. How do we deal with it? How do you do that? When you deal with somebody and they disagree with you, do you get mad or do you listen to them and say, okay, I just want to know where you're coming from? And if they're on the far opposite from you, don't be surprised if they can listen to yours. It'll be a shock. They'll get mad and walk out and leave. Well, I don't, and you ask them, what do you base that on? They say, well, I don't have to have a basis. I just know that's right. I feel it. Right? I feel that it's okay. Today I'm going to be a horse. Go tie me up to a plow then, right? They don't want to do that though, right? You see what I'm talking about? What is all this stuff based on? That's exactly what it is. How do we end that? I would be acting in an authoritarian way because I would be appealing to nothing outside of myself. Because I don't know everything and I'm limited, I've got to go outside of myself and find out, okay, what is the basis for this? And for us, it's God's Word. It's never just my word. I would be absolutely an authoritarian, not in meekness, to say, I don't have to give you any reason because I am who I am. I'm one of God's finest. Hey? Isn't that the way these guys are acting? It's crazy. We must be aware of confusing temperaments. And boy, A lot of people say, well, that's my temperament. That's how God's made me. That's just who I am. No. You might be made that way, but you can't stay that way. Nobody's sacred. Well, that's just the way I am. I don't want to hear it. That's a sin. That's what that is, especially if it's a negative side. You know, you have to learn. You have to learn by God's help with the Holy Spirit how to do that. Don't just write it off and say, well, he's meek because his temperament's that way. Mine's not that way. You know, I'm a totally different temperament, so I'll never be meek. You better get meek, because it says only the meek, not the arrogant, shall inherit the earth. You know, if you think you know it all, you better be back up a little bit, because it says you might not be in it. A conversation between the, that's how that works. Let's go to the end real quick, all right? It's hard to figure that out. It's not just clear as day when he says, they shall inherit the earth. Because as I said in the beginning, you'd almost think it's the opposite. They're not putting themselves first, and they don't have to be seen as right all the time, even though they might be right. And they're the ones who are going to end up with it. It just seems opposite of being meek. That's the way God does it, all right? I think he's talking eschatological without any question. Look, whoa, that's not mine. Well, somebody just erased whatever I had there, didn't they? That's okay, I'm done anyway. Revelation chapter 21 talks about it. It says, you know, that the one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to inhabit the earth for a time before we go off for eternity if we're alive. I think some of that is what he's talking about, but he's talking about the whole deal of the whole consummation of all of it. The meek will get all of that. The non-meek get none of it. When they die, it's over. It's done. There are no more chances. There's nothing. He says, we're going to get all. Go back and read in Revelation chapter 20 and see what it says. I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, oh, yeah, there's a part of it now, a blessing. Jesus taught us how to be meek and not to think that we know it all. We need to know, but we don't have to. You know, someone said about getting along in marriage. This is one of the ways they said they learned after I don't know how many years of being married. They said, you know, you don't always have to be right, boys and girls, even though you might be right. If it's not a life and death issue, you don't always have to be right. Why? You can be meek sometimes and say, okay, we can live with that. But in Revelation 21, he's talking about when this thing is over, we're going to be and we're going to get it all. We only have a fraction now if we have anything. Only the meek. He says the meek will inherit the earth, not the other ones. There's a lot of Christendom that's not meek. You know, they're not. They're arrogant, show off. You can be right and not be arrogant. You can be right and be meek. That's who Jesus was, you know. Sometimes you have to stand up and take a fight and do some things when people are being abused, absolutely. But that's not the way of life. Meekness is the way. You're going to learn how to do that. You didn't inherit that in your sinful nature. But Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. And he taught his disciples, this is it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just being patient with us. Lord, help us always evaluate where we are because of who you are, not what we know or something we've attained. Father, help us as much as we can to be truthful and loving and meek, tell the truth, but yet understand we're limited and being willing to allow you to teach us things in meekness, but always stand under your word and hold it up because it is the absolute truth. Thank you that you have provisions for us that we know nothing about yet. Father, thank you for looking out for us in this world and when this one's gone. In Jesus' name. Amen.